something much more appropriate to his subject, decision-making in the Lord. And so we definitely see how that deals with becoming more like unto thee. So we'll turn it over to Brother Tom.
Thank you, Brother Craig. Dearly beloved, we count it a privilege to be with you here this morning. We'll bring a couple of loads of love, one from the Bothell Ecclesia, the three brethren left behind there, and the Andruses and Brother Walter Steinhauer, and also Sister Carol Lynn from Cottage Grove, Oregon. Was in communication with us and asked that her love be extended as well. The consideration of decision-making, we might look at that and say, well, what does that have to do with the truth? Is it something that we would particularly consider, or is it something that we're going to have to go to outside sources, et cetera, to find something about? And we said, want to start out by listing some references from the pen of Brother Russell that addresses this subject, and your study of that will, I'm sure, be far more complete than the hour that will continue here. And references are reprint 1985, 2335, 2950, 3093, 3914, 5313, and 5322. Decision making is a character trait. It's a part of our being, and it varies. The ability to make a decision varies in each one of us. Some of us are more equipped to make rapid decisions. Some are more hesitant, weighing things more completely, and waiting a little longer before making a decision and acting upon it. No matter what our abilities are in respect to decision making, we can all improve. We can all make progress in arriving at decisions more correctly and more quickly. We might consider the characteristic of developing this decision making capability much like developing a muscle in our body. If we exercise, the muscle becomes stronger. And if we exercise the process of making a decision with the goal of making the decision more rapidly, making the decision more correctly, that muscle of decision-making will improve in its tone and in its ability and in its accuracy. If the next decision we come upon, we try to make it a little more quickly, try to be a little more attentive to the decision, the result of this will probably be a great deal of mental anguish because we're not used to doing that. And, well, I'm just uncertain. I made that decision, but I'm still really uncertain. And it will cause a little bit of mental frustration or mental anguish as we attempt to improve our decision-making capabilities. But just as a muscle gets sore when we over-exercise it, if we come back and exercise it again and again, the soreness goes away and the muscle has a certain tone to it and a certain improvement in the strength of that muscle. Same thing happens with the decision-making. We may find that a little mellow anguish at first, but the more we practice making good decisions, making them in a timely manner, the less anguish will be there and the more capability for making good, positive decisions in the Lord's service. For those of us who may be weaker in decision making, it is important to go to the Lord and to request help in this area. It is an important area for us as developing new creatures. He will make up the difference that we lack physically, just as he does in all other characteristics, whether it be a lack in patience, a lack in love, a lack in any of the other fruits and graces of the Spirit. If we go and ask, we receive. And the same is appropriate here with decision making. But making decisions has a very positive effect on our Christian character. The execution of that decision-making process strengthens the Christian character. And as we make one decision, we are strengthened and better prepared for the next test of our faith, the next decision that we must make. Well, how do we go about making decisions? That seems very simple. A real easy answer to that is, well, we look for the will of God and we do it. That's very easy to say and oftentimes much harder to determine in each individual case. There is a difference, though, between determining the will of God and acting upon the will of God. The acting upon the will of God is ourselves making the decision to do the will of God. Determining what the will of God is, that's an intellectual consideration. Yes, well, we see that it was the will of God to come to Akron for convention because we're all here. But it took the decision-making process to act upon the appreciation that that was the Lord's will with respect to us, to put into motion all the things that had to happen to make each one of us arrive here today. Part of this, then, of the decision-making process is the action, the acting upon the will of God. And the more quickly we do that, the better it will be for our Christian character. At times we may find that the will of God is a little fuzzy to us. Maybe that way. If we find that, perhaps we have some symptoms of some spiritual illness. We need to focus that picture. And as already been pointed out yesterday in the discourses, that we need that daily study, daily prayer, meditation, activities in service of the brethren. These are the penicillins for the new creature to bring us back into a spiritual well condition that we can continue in the Lord's service. And if we're taking this medication, that means that we are bringing our thoughts more closely in line with the Lord's thoughts. That's what we're studying. We're studying the Lord's arrangement, the Lord's plan. Plan for us, plan for all mankind. The more we map ourselves exactly over the will of God, over the Word of God, the more our decision-making process maps correctly with the decision-making process of our Lord, the Christ-likeness there. The decision-making process becomes more an easier matter to execute because our hearts are already constantly in tune with the Lord. And we come up to a decision and we make that decision, sometimes almost without thinking. And then when we come back and analyze it, we say, yes, we made that correctly because we made it in accordance with our prayer and study and meditation that has been going on for days and weeks and months and years. We have to have that solid foundation there that we can have that oneness with the Lord to reassure ourselves that our decisions are indeed correct and following in line with the will of God. We have to make sure that our decisions are properly motivated. We cannot make decisions that are motivated by the flesh. If we do, we know they're going to be incorrect. They're going to lead us away from the Lord. We have to make decisions that are motivated by spiritual information, not by earthly information. And that's, sometimes we come upon some decisions and we have the opportunity to sit back and weigh the facts and weigh the pros and cons of the decision. It's often beneficial, we've found, to sit down and put two columns, what's in favor of the decision, what's in favor of an alternate decision, and start with those things that are definitely spiritual considerations. Will this benefit my study time? Will this benefit my ability to serve the Lord? Will it benefit my ability to do things for the brethren? And if all things are equal, then we might come down and say, well, now, what about the location? Is that good for the physical arrangements? What about other things that are involved that are of an earthly nature? Rarely do we have to get down to those kinds of considerations to use as a tiebreaker, so to speak. The decisions can very easily be made, usually strictly on spiritual considerations, that which will benefit us the most in making progress in the narrow way. Hebrews 4:7 says, "Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." The suggestion is not to wait another day. That is, today, if ye hear his voice. If we see the Lord's providence in our lives in any matter, it's our responsibility to make the decision to act upon that providence. If we wait till tomorrow, we may find that the picture grows a little fuzzy because we haven't acted on the Lord's will when we perceived it. We've waited. We said, we know that's the Lord's will, but I'm not quite ready to act upon it. I don't know that I can do that. And tomorrow, the Lord's will is not quite as clear. And the next day, not quite as clear as that. It's somewhat like if you happen to be in a married arrangement, such as Sister Judy and I, and we may not want to get up at the same time in the morning. And the earliest one to get up sets the alarm to get up so that they make sure they're out of bed on time. The second often can sleep through that first alarm without even being aware that it's gone off. We get used to even loud noises. And the analogy here is the Lord's message to us concerning his will may be a very loud noise today. Tomorrow, it's as loud a noise, but our reception of that noise grows less and less and less because we didn't act on it. If we'd have acted on it on the first day, the message would still be as loud and clear today. So we need to act promptly when we perceive the Lord's will in any matter. The Lord loves heartiness. He loves the cheerfulness. He loves the promptness in every service to him, in whatever way we render it. He's happy to see us act upon the knowledge that he's given us in making progress in the narrow way. And it may be very small things, but every little step that we take, every little action that we do to make progress in the narrow way only draws us closer to our goal. Close to the goal we talked about yesterday, there in that being in that predestined class illustrated in the most holy condition. We want to be of that class, and we want to take each step as it's presented to us. Paul was a decision maker. He was a fine example of a decision maker. His one statement that we have appreciated for many years, "This one thing I do." That was a positive statement. There's a lot of things I could do. This one thing I do. I'm going to serve the Lord. And everything that relates to that, I will do positively. That doesn't relate to that, we'll put in the background. That was Paul's approach to making a decision and serving the Lord. Our goals must be set. We must be inspired by the new hopes that have been put within us, the new aims, the new ambitions, those ambitions beyond the grave, those ambitions of being in the most holy condition. And even though we've seen a glimpse of the glories beyond, sometimes we may be lax or measurably indifferent as to the vision, as to our approach to take to arrive at that goal. And why is this? Again, Brother Russell suggests it's often may possibly due to indecision. If we don't keep walking forward, and we can draw a real simple picture. We start at point A, where we are today. Our goal is to arrive over here at point B, which is in the little flock. That's our goal, point A to point B. We need to make decisions every day that draw us closer to point B than we were, and not take us back to the condition of the world that we were in before we started in this narrow way. Very simple. Decision, if it moves us closer to our goal, it's a good decision. If it takes us away from that goal, it's a bad decision spiritually, and it will not help our spiritual progress in the narrow way. The capability to decide promptly is a very beneficial characteristic in walking the narrow way. Not hesitating, not holding important questions in abeyance, continuing to weigh matters already determined to be the will of God is wrong. Once we've determined what the will of God is, we act upon it. If we continue to weigh it after we have determined something to be the will of God, it is halting between two opinions, ours and God's. We don't want to halt between two opinions. We want to appreciate the will of God and execute that. If we let point after point accumulate because we say, yes, we know this is the will of God, but we'll hold it in abeyance. We know this was the will of God, we'll hold it in abeyance. We're allowing indecision to accumulate, setting things aside indefinitely, and we will stagnate in the service of God if we do that. New privileges and opportunities cannot be taken by a muddled and indecisive mind. Indecision leads to hopelessness, to discouragement, and to indifference, and perhaps even to a falling away from God. The point here, if we're trying to arrive there at point B, we're going to take a number of steps along the way. Each step is a decision to make progress. And if we've made a step here, and we want to make a step over here, until we have made this step, we cannot make the second step. We need to make today's decision so that the Lord can present us with tomorrow's decision, and that tomorrow we can continue to make progress in the Lord. Step by step, decision by decision. Making a decision of the heart and mind often needs an expression of that decision before the Lord's people in order to impress the decision into our own character. We look for tools to aid us in anything that we're doing. Man is created that way. He builds tools to do what he needs to have done. And we look for tools that will aid us in making progress in the narrow way. Something that stimulates us or encourages the development of the mind. This suggestion from Brother Russell is a very good one. The outward expression of a decision. If we know it's the right thing to do, but we are having difficulty executing the Lord's will, we're having difficulty accomplishing what we're attempting to do in respect to acknowledging the Lord's will and activating it in our lives, the outward expression before our brethren provides an added impetus toward that goal of executing the Lord's will. And we think that testimony meetings are often a time where this occurs very nicely and very naturally, and appreciate that as a vehicle for expressing, this is the Lord's will, this is what I'm trying to do, this is the goal that I have in mind. I'm trying to make it into the little flock. I have to make this next step back down the line that I'm trying to make, and I'm having difficulty making it, but I'm going to overcome. I'm going to make that decision. I'm going to execute it. Now, we've talked up to this point about making rapid, decisive, correct decisions. And before the wrong impression is given that we have to make every decision immediately, regardless of all circumstances that are considered, we want to make sure that we bring out another caution here, as Brother Russell mentions to us, and that is we don't want to be rash in our considerations. That would be as improper to be rash or act without knowledge, without the proper information, as it would be to have all the information and fail to act. We've got to do things correctly and precisely in order to make progress in the narrow way. If we don't know where point B is clear and don't have that clearly in mind, then the decision that we might have in front of us to move, we don't know what the correct decision is because we're not sure what direction we're actually trying to go in. And we've got to have the goal clearly in mind. Most questions, though, can be considered very quickly, and oftentimes after being in the narrow way for a period of time, we make those decisions just automatically because we know this action is not in harmony with the Lord's will. And we put it out of our minds. We don't even consider doing this activity or doing that activity or doing some other activity of the world. Some of our cohorts may come up and say, we're going to do this during the lunch hour. You want to participate? Well, no, we don't. You know, that was an obvious. This was the wrong activity. This was not something that was compatible with our Christian development. We make those responses without even thinking because they're not compatible with our consecration, with our walk with the Lord. We all do that. Those kinds of decisions bombard us every day, every hour almost, in every walk of our life. And we do make those decisions very rapidly and often very correctly if we have been taking our proper spiritual medication of prayer, study, meditation, fellowship with our brethren, etc. We know that prompt decision making is bringing ourselves into the likeness of Christ. And the reason we know that, one of the ways we know that, is that we know that our Lord and Jehovah make decisions quickly and promptly. If they didn't, if they held things and waited to make decisions, answers to our prayers might not come when they're needed. They might arrive too late to be the proper help. And we know that's not the case. We know when we petition the Lord, when we set a matter before the Lord asking for His decision on our behalf, that He is prompt to make that. Now, He may not make it in the way in which we think He's going to, and we have to watch as well as pray to see what His decision is on our behalf, but we know that it has been made promptly and that that answer to prayer is set in motion, whether it be something that we will determine immediately or something that we will see tomorrow or next week or sometimes next year. Because that is the will of the Lord. That is the Lord's decision that this is something that has to be waited for on our behalf to develop the right character in us. To make good decisions, we must gather as much information about the matter before us as possible. And in doing that, we have to sift through a number of things that may be presented to us as fact. We had in our employment a book presented to us as required reading that had a chapter in it that was entitled Real Facts. And it dealt with decision making in it, in that chapter as well. And the key to that was, know what is really true. We're presented with a lot of things that are presented as, these are facts. You know, somebody just says, this is a fact. This is a fact. And they may be in opposition to each other, and we may know that, well, both of those can't be fact. They both think they're fact, but we have to use the spirit of a sound mind that the Lord has given us to be able to say, yes, that has to be a fact, because that's in harmony with God's plan. This can't be a fact. It's presented as a fact, but it's an assumption, or it is something that doesn't match with the plan of God. So it's not a real fact. It's not something that should be considered in our decision-making process. So we want to look at information that comes to us, and we're presented all throughout our Christian walk with every wind of doctrine. The adversary makes sure of that. We must make a decision as to, is this the line of reasoning, the doctrinal line of reasoning that is in harmony with God's plan? And if it is, then I need to act upon that. Or is it this line of reasoning that fits with the plan of God? Whichever it is, we have to make the decision. We have to act upon it. We have to know which of these things are the real facts so that we can make the proper decision today and all the decisions beyond that that point that this decision affects. And often it does affect, because if, for example, we had two roads here and we could have made a decision to come up here, and out of this point we could make two decisions here, but instead we made this decision to come down here, there's not a path to get up to here. We've made the path down, the pathway of our actions led us down here. If this was the right decision to have made, we need to retrace our steps and come back up here and get on to the right decision. But to make the decision, and we might use an example of the focus of our witness activity, for example. If we felt that there was a great pool of potential for finding new interest in the truth, and those that would come into the narrow way, located in the city of Akron, as opposed to anywhere else, that's where all of this potential was. Our subsequent decisions would be to concentrate our time and our effort and whatever else there was in this one locale. That would be the proper decision to follow on with the first decision. And the first, quote, fact that we had would be the proper decision to make, to concentrate our effort right here and to do everything we could to present the truth to all that we had come in contact in this area. Well, that would be an improper fact. First, we started out with, we didn't have the real facts. We had an assumption that wasn't correct, based on whatever we know not. It's unimportant. But if we made the decision that at this point in time, the little flock is growing very small this side of the veil, that our word of mouth, our action in our daily lives is very important in each one of our areas, and that the work is primarily for each one of us first to make sure we make our calling and election sure, because that in itself will draw us closer to the completion of this activity that the Lord has in progress of filling up that 144,000 that we talked about yesterday in our study together. If that's the decision we make, then we conduct our lives entirely different. We don't all move to Akron and we don't all concentrate our efforts here. We go home and we continue to try to make daily progress in the narrow way and improving our character likeness of our Heavenly Father. So we can see what making one decision affects the ability to make the next one and will affect the direction we take and whether or not we actually are going to arrive at point B, at his position in the little flock. Indecision is the opposite here of making the proper decision in the Lord. Brother Russell treats this also in his considerations and in the articles that we referenced. Indecision leaves man in a vague and shapeless position, unable to accomplish good for himself or for others or for any activity in the Lord's service. It leaves us in walking through an aimless maze in life, so to speak. Hebrews 13:9 says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines." If we can't make a decision, we will be carried about by diverse and strange doctrines. In Ephesians 4:14, "Be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine." We have to make a decision. Luke 16:13, "No servant can serve two masters." You cannot serve God and mammon. The unjust steward was the one here being referred to. Remember in the 16th chapter of Luke, couldn't really make up his mind who he was going to serve. Called to task because of it. And we have those decisions to make every day. Are we going to serve God? Are we going to serve mammon? What is our goal? Who are we going to serve? Some, I'm sure that we're all acquainted with in the world, have some very fixed goals. They have a point B out here that they're focused on very clearly. And they reach point B because they are focused on it very clearly, whatever their point B is, not our point B, but their destination, their goal, because they're willing to commit a great deal of their time and energy toward achieving that. That's their total focus. Some may have a focus of early retirement, going to be independent at age 40 or whatever, or I'm going to live in this situation by this time in my life. I want to be in this working location by this time in my life. Many folks have that kind of a goal. Not our goal, of course, but the example that they set in achieving that goal is valuable to us. They have that singleness of purpose. And if we are going to achieve our goal of a position in the little flock, we're going to have that same singleness of purpose. We're going to have to make decisions all along that point us back to here. And notice, our illustration here didn't say that, well, we make this decision, then we make this decision, and then we make this decision. That says, well, we're right on track all the way. We're not going to do that. The flesh is going to prevent us from making the right decision or the best decision in every case. But we should always be moving toward here. And we should always make the decision that draws us back to the narrow way, that we stay as close to that as possible and appreciate the fact that the flesh and the weaknesses of the flesh are going to prevent us from being accurate in every situation. But we shouldn't be afraid to say, well, we see that this moved us a little further off of the course than we had intended it to, and that we better make the decision to get back closer to center, back closer to the likeness of Christ than we find ourselves in. You know, we may not have been able to see everything that would result from a specific decision, thinking it would be better than it was. Some may find, after having made the decision that moved us off the course, that they're hesitant to make another decision. I made this decision. I really finally came to a decision. And then they want to live with or stay with that decision that they made, even though it may have moved them off center a little ways. We want to be quick to take the next step, to make the next decision, and always bring us back toward our goal. Be willing to do that. There are very few decisions that we make that are irrevocable. When we've made the decision to step into the narrow way, to make a full, unreserved consecration, that's an irreversible decision. But most of the decisions we make between there and here are not irreversible. If we find that we got out to this point and we made a decision that took us back to the in the direction that we came from, away from the Lord, away from progress in the narrow way, we would want to quickly undo that to the best of our ability. And it may be something that we can just turn around and just negate, say, forget that, just as easy as we can reach up here and erase that. It's gone. It's something that we can say that was a wrong decision, do away with. It may be times in which we find ourselves out here and we have to make a couple of other decisions to bring us back around because we've stepped too far away from the Lord. We stepped too far away from the direction of our goal, our path. But we need to make those decisions because until we've made this decision, we can't make this one, we can't make the next one. We can't keep making the daily progress in the narrow way. Part of our problem may be an improper caution. Again, Brother Russell suggests that caution is good in earthly matters, that it's proper to guard against the unscrupulous, but that it hinders progress in our relationship with God. This improper caution may say, do nothing until we are sure of the outcome. But we must be willing to walk, even to run in the dark, with God alone as our guide. When He's clearly set the path, let us execute His will. Indecision and hesitancy in one point prepares us for a hesitancy in all points and prevents us from making progress in character building. Joshua 24:15 says, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Joshua, as you remember, had led the people of Israel for a number of years, about 30 years at this point in time when he made this statement. Israel had come into the land, into the promised land. The land had been divided. The enemies, for the most part, had been subdued where Israel executed God's arrangement and failed to execute God's will in some cases and eradicate all of their enemies, but most had been eradicated. They had were now settled in. They were comfortable. It was the opportunity for them to grow lax at that point, to take on the ways of those of their surrounding nations. And in many cases, we find that's what Israel kept doing, kept running down. They failed to make the proper decision to return to the Lord, to keep the Lord uppermost in their minds. Joshua wanted them to make a positive decision at this time, again, to reaffirm that decision. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Make a decision. Are you going to serve God? He's the one that's led you thus far along. Are you going to continue with Him? Israel's response was obvious, as it was all the time. They would make an immediate improvement and then dwindle away a little bit. But we have to do that same thing every day. Choose ye this day whom we will serve. Who's brought us this far along toward our goal of the little flock? Jehovah and His Son have brought us this far along. Wherever each one of us are, they've brought us that far. Whether we're out in the camp looking toward the tabernacle, whether we're in a tentatively justified condition looking at the possibility of making a consecration, that's a decision, that's the greatest decision any of us will ever make in all of our lives, and that extends throughout all eternity. We'll never make a more important decision than that one that we made or will make to make a consecration, to run for the prize of the high calling. Never be offered again. That's a one-time decision, and it's the most important, most critical decision that we will ever make. Not making a decision is making one by default. That is, if we let things happen to us. Whatever outside influences affect us is the direction that we'll be pushed. The winds of doctrine, in the earlier case, if it be that respect, or whatever our other action, our other activities are, will push us from one way to the other. If we're not willing to say, this is the correct position for me to be in, this is the decision I have to take, this is the action I have to make. If we refuse or decline, we won't say refuse, because that would be a decision too. If we made the decision to refuse to deal with this problem, that's a decision. At least it's something. It's whether thou art hot or cold, but thou art lukewarm. Well, it's that lukewarmness, that indecision, that, well, I don't know, type of attitude that will lead to a decision by default. And it's rarely the right decision. We always will be overcome by the flesh, because that's the old creature that this new mind is in. And between the old mind and the flesh getting together, if the new creature does not continue to make the positive decision to do battle against the old mind and the flesh, it won't be victorious. And we won't reach our goal of being in the little flock. The flesh will win, and we'll find ourselves in the great company or second death. Another example of James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. An example of that was Balaam. Balaam was a double-minded man. Remember, Balak was the king of Moab, and he feared Israel because anybody that opposed Israel, when Israel had relied upon God, had been destroyed. And Moab, the people of Moab and the king, Balak, did not want to be destroyed. So he felt if he could get someone who he felt was an oracle of God to curse Israel, that then I, Balak, can go in and do battle with Israel and I can win. So how am I going to do this? Well, Balaam was a known oracle of God. He was a man of God. He was known to be so. And so Balak sent his messengers off to find Balaam and to convince him to come and curse Israel. And he, of course, was going to provide some incentive for Balaam to come. Some wealth of some kind was offered, whether it would not be in our dollars and cents of today, but whatever was valuable to the people at that time was offered to Balaam. And Balak felt strongly enough about this. Apparently Balaam was over 400 miles away, and in that time, that was through uncertain terrain that was both hazardous to health, both from wildlife, from disease, from pirates of the road, etc. But he was willing to send his men out as 400 miles to get Balaam and have him come back. The point, though, is that Balaam wanted to come back. He wanted to have what was offered him as a reward for coming back and cursing Israel. But he also wanted to do the Lord's will. He was torn, double-minded. And he went to God and said, now, should I go? And the answer was no. But Balaam, he still wanted to pick up this extra cash to be able to do the things that he wanted to do or felt he could do as a result of that. But he said no. The men went back to Balak. Balak says, well, we'll up the ante. Send him back to Balaam. This time, Balaam had a harder decision to make. And this time, he went to the Lord, and the Lord gave him a conditional yes. If these things happen, then go. All Balaam heard was the yes. And off he went. And the Lord even used his ass to stop, speak to him, dissuade him. Balaam was No, I've got it now. I heard the words yes, and I'm off to do this, which will benefit me of an earthly matter, not with respect to my relationship with God. And he gets to Balak, of course, and he offers sacrifices. He goes through this three times, and Balak keeps asking, well, if you can't curse all of Israel, can you curse this section of Israel? Well, if you can't do that, can you curse this little town, or this little community, this small group? Every time, after offering sacrifices, he could not do it. So the bottom line of this was being double-minded doesn't gain us either side. It doesn't gain us the reward that being looking toward the earth that we're anticipating. It doesn't gain us a better relationship with God. We cannot be double-minded because we are unstable in all of our ways. All mankind have the depraved mind or will. It's chiefly selfish. And that's the basis, that's what the new creature is placed in, is this old creature, and in that environment. So we've got this battle. The spirit-begotten new creature is given a new mind. Psalms 24, 3 and 4 says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Both the new will, the mind, and the fallen human will use this same brain. Our thinking, our reasoning, our willing are all done in the same brain. We don't have two brains. We've got one brain. All of that is done in that one brain. And because the brain is so closely affiliated with the fallen man, with the deprived flesh, we find that the flesh and the mind, the old mind, are more than willing to team up to do the new creature in, to cause him to fail, to fall into second death. This decision in this battle, in this war that's going on within our mind, has to be made every day. The new mind must be victorious more than the old mind is victorious, and we're not going to be victorious every time. The flesh is going to catch us by surprise with its subtlety, with an indirect approach, with so many ways that it can use as stimulated by the adversary and as accompanied by support from the flesh. We're going to lose some of the battles, but we've got to win the war, and it is war. It is not something that we can sit back with indecision and not attack. If we do, we will lose the crown. We have to make the positive decision every day to subdue the old man, the old flesh. Many thoughts along that line with respect to the double-minded person and the two minds, the old mind against the new mind, that Brother Russell has commented on many places, that are very, very beneficial to us to consider day by day and to consider in our studies, because of the positive effect that it will have on us reaching our goals. Again, the consideration that remains with us in making our decisions, the single rule that we have in making each decision, is, will it benefit us spiritually, or will it disadvantage us spiritually? When we can see that it will benefit us spiritually, then we must act upon that. We must put it in operation in order to continue to make progress in the narrow way. May the Lord add his blessing.
Hey, thank you, Brother Tom. We know that the particular subject involved here has been rather timely for many of us, Lord's people not only are faced with everyday decisions, but always seemingly some very weighty ones before them. And so you can kind of file this, and if you don't need it right now, I'm sure it won't be too long before you do need to refer back to it.
Right. We before we close, we have a few announcements. Number one, as we mentioned, the picture will be taken just after the second discourse, just prior to lunch. There will be a sign up for that. That is on the lectern there in the back. Also, again, remind you in regards to remembering those brethren for the Book of Remembrance, get their names and addresses. That also is on the back. And while you're there, so are the MANA articles over there, and also one over on that side. And then last reason to draw your attention to that corner, but certainly not the least, the cards that are out there for the brethren. And if anyone sees somebody out there they would like to have a card for, and it isn't there, please see someone at the book table and we'll get one out for them. Okay, I think that takes care of everything. And then we'll ask for the time to close in prayer.
Our dearly beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee for all that thou hast given us, for all the way that thou hast led us. We ask that thou wilt continue with us throughout our Christian walk. May we continue to grow closer unto thee, closer into the likeness of thy dear Son. And we need much help toward that end, and we do pray earnestly for it. We ask that thou wilt overrule anything that was said amiss in the past hour, that all things might help and aid us toward the goal of being one of thine throughout eternity and being in thy service. To this end we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.